We'll pick it up at verse 8, Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. Let's all hear God's word. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. And ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Could we bow just for a moment, please, in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come once more before we begin to preach the word. Give to thy servant the help that he needs in the physical realm, but more than that, Lord, the help he will need in the spiritual realm to deliver the word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Give ears to hear what the Lord has to say this morning. Make this message to be one that is embraced by us all, understood, and worked out very practically and faithfully in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I was encouraged last week by one of Spurgeon's readings from his devotional book, Morning and Evening. He was commenting on that well-known verse in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where the Lord says to Jeremiah, who is at the present time, when given this verse, in prison, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Spurgeon, if you know anything of the man's life, was one who believed in and proved the power of prayer to move the hand of God. He said this in that devotional, There are heights in experimental knowledge of the things of God which the eagle's eye of acumen and philosophic thought hath never seen. God alone can bear us there. But the chariot in which he takes us up, and the fiery steeds with that which the chariot is dragged, are prevailing prayers. If you would reach to something higher than ordinary groveling experience, look to the rock that is higher than you and gaze with the eye of faith through the window of importunate prayer. You want to go higher, have something more than a groveling experience, then make use of importunate prayer. Of course, one far greater than Spurgeon preached the same message. The Lord Jesus said very plainly that men ought always to pray, not to faint. That exhortation of the Lord proves that the natural tendency of God's people is to faint in the place of prayer, to give up too soon and too easily the thing that they're asking God to do for them or the thing that they're wanting. There would be no need to say, pray and not faint, if fainting wasn't a big part of our problem. That is just why the Lord went on to tell the story of the widow and the unjust judge. Because of her continual coming, she got just what she wanted, even though the judge was unjust and very heartless. He didn't care about this woman's needs. He didn't care about what was right or wrong. He just got fed up with her coming. Christ said, now, if this unjust judge, who has no concern at all for this woman's needs, if he is going to give heed to her continual crying, do you not think your heavenly Father will give what you need? Just don't faint. Just don't quit. Don't give up asking. We can confidently expect the Lord to, as Christ said, avenge his own elect that cry, here's the point, day and night unto him. Even though at times he sees fit, as Jesus said, to bear long with them. To bear long. Not answering right away. Often, the answer's a long time coming. The point is that we are taught both by precept and by pattern in the Word of God to keep on praying to the Lord, even though for a season we don't get any answer. The wrong thing to do would be to draw the conclusion that it's a no. Just because we've prayed and prayed and decided, well, the answer must be no. Perseverance is the key word here. Importunate pray. No matter how we feel about it, no matter what we see, no matter what our logic, our human reasoning tells us the true appearance of the case, we are to come often and we are to come continually to the throne of grace, believingly to the throne of grace. Faith prays. Unbelief does not pray. Faith prays. Unbelief doesn't. Because you believe God's word that tells you to ask and seek and knock, because you believe that, you do it. You ask and you seek and you knock. And because you believe that many answers are only gotten from God through importunate praying, many are only gotten through importunate praying, you pray on, even when the heavens seem to be brass, that God is not hearing. But I'm not here this morning to talk to you about persevering in prayer. You see, there's a flip side to all of this. Another side to prayer that you don't hear very much about. And that's praying continually about something when you shouldn't be praying about it. It is very true that most of our failure in the place of prayer comes from giving up when we should persevere. But there is another element of prayer where God's people keep on praying and praying and praying, and they should have stopped praying about. They just should have stopped. The Word of God reveals that importunate prayer can turn into improper prayer. Just because it's importunate doesn't make it right. Just because you keep asking and asking and praying and praying and praying doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing the right thing. Persevering prayer can become powerless prayer. And the people of God should no more, they should no more want to pray when they shouldn't as they should want to pray when they should. If the Lord doesn't want you to pray about something, you have no business praying about it. If the Lord says, stop praying about it, you stop. If He says, pray about it, then you pray about it. And you keep praying about it. I've entitled my message this morning, When Prayer is Pointless. And it will be an encouragement to you. Might not sound like it at the beginning, but when prayer is pointless. I want us to look at three outstanding examples in Scripture of three men who were crying to God for something they wanted very, very much, needed to see the Lord intervene. And the Lord tells them, in essence, that their prayers were pointless. Stop praying about this. Stop it. First, we learn from the passage we read this morning that prayer is pointless when it keeps us from taking action. Prayer is pointless when it keeps us from taking action. In verse 15 here of Exodus chapter 14, look what the Lord said to Moses. Remember now the context. The people have come, they're in a panic. I mean, this is full-blown panic. The dust cloud from the Egyptian army with their chariots is right upon them. And what in the world did you bring us here for, Moses? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? We had to go out to the wilderness to die. Moses seeks to encourage them. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But inside of Moses, he was really concerned. I say that because of what happens in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? He was crying to God about this, what appeared to be a very bleak situation. Listen, there's the Red Sea. And here's the army. We have nowhere to go, Lord. I've told them, Lord, to stand still and see the salvation of God, but you're not doing anything. Are we going to be slaughtered, Lord, by this Egyptian army? Was it all a waste? Have I been deceived? And you can just hear Moses rehearsing the situation. And the Lord just stops him. What are you praying to me about this? Why are you doing that? Why are you speaking to me? Speak to the children of Israel. Go forward. Quit speaking to me about it. You need to act, Moses. It's time to act. not to pray. There's no need, Moses, to keep on praying and praying about the situation because the time for praying is over. And if Moses were just to keep on praying about it, you know what's going to happen? You know, it's logical. The Egyptian army is in the camp. I mean, there's a time frame here. They've got to get the people across. I mean, 1 to 2 million people. They've got to get them across the Red Sea. Moses, stop praying. Speak to the people. Lift up your rod. And they'll go across on dry ground. Why keep asking when the answer is given, an answer that calls for action? Christ said, ask. Christ said, seek. Christ said, knock. So it means there's a time when we must be asking. There's a time when, as you elevate in intensity and pursuit and desire, the asking transforms into seeking. And then the seeking, it ramps up again into knocking. There's more earnestness, there's more desperation in the thing that you're wanting. There's a time for all of that. But when he said ask, he said, then ye shall receive. So if there's a time for asking, there must be a time for receiving. You can't be asking for something if you're supposed to be receiving it. There's a time for seeking. But the time for finding is also there. Knocking. Yes, but the time when the door is open. If I still seek when God has already shown me what I'm seeking, if I still knock when the door has already been opened, I'm actually praying about something I have no need to pray for. I have no business praying for it. What I need now to do is to act, to receive or to find or to go through what's been given through the open door to me. There must be that. It's not just ask, ask, pray, 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 pray. If the Lord is, listen, here it is. I have known Christians in my lifetime who are, they've kept praying about something that they didn't really need to pray about anymore. Yes, they knew what the Word of God taught on some particular matter at hand. They didn't claim that it was something that was, you know, sort of open for interpretation. They were very clear on what the Word of God taught. Yet when they were faced with what their duty was on that particular matter, they said, well, I'll just keep praying about it. And that is as clear an example of pointless prayer as you will ever find. It was a waste of time. The Lord's word was there. He had made his will known. You don't need to pray about something, for instance, whether or not you should be in church on the Lord's day. You don't need to pray about that. You don't need to keep praying about whether or not the prayer meeting is important to the church. Don't need to pray about it. You don't need to persevere in prayer and keep crying to God about whether or not you should be baptized if you're a believer, because His will has been made known. or whether you should attend the Lord's table if you're a child of God, or whether or not you should have a family altar in your home. It's pointless to pray. On all those things, many more like them, the Lord says to you, He says to me, wherefore criest thou unto me? You don't need to pray about it. Turn with me now to another scene where this pointless prayer takes place. A few books over to Joshua chapter 7. They have previously defeated Jericho. The walls have come down, wiped that city out, and now they moved on to a much smaller city called Ai. Joshua chapter 7. We're going to break in at verse 6. You all know they were on their first attempt to defeat Ai. They were defeated. We'll break in at verse 6 of chapter 7. And Joshua, after this defeat, rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Let me stop. Does it sound familiar to you? Why did we leave Egypt? We should have stayed there. Why come into this wilderness? Now he's saying, we should have been content to dwell on the other side Jordan. Why have you brought us here to kill us? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen, and dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. They suffer defeat from the soldiers of Ai, and it shatters them. Joshua was the leader. Joshua was a very godly man. Joshua was a man that was concerned, as you read this morning, for the glory of the Lord's name. He knew what to do. He prayed. Sought God. But as he's praying to the Lord, he's rent his garments. God says, verse 10, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? What are you praying for, Joshua? What are you praying for? Get up. Verse 13, he says it again. Up, sanctify the people. This was not the time for prayer. However needful a place of prayer is, weeping in brokenness over our defeats, this was not the time for that praying to take place. It was pointless. Joshua could have lain on the ground for 40 days and 40 nights praying about their situation, but nothing was going to change for the good until the sin that was in the camp was actually dealt with. It was not going to get any better. He could cry all he wanted to. He could set the case as bleak as it was before God Almighty. We're going to die here. But it was pointless. They were powerless against the enemy. Prayers and tears and lamentation was not the remedy for this situation, and God simply tells Joshua, stop praying about this. It's pointless. It is true he had this eye for the glory of God in all of his prayers and tears. And yes, I have no doubt in my mind that Joshua had a very broken and contrite heart. This was amazing. He was completely mind-boggled by what has just happened. How do in the world does God go in and destroy this massive city of Jericho and cause the walls to fall down flat? And here we have just a little peon in comparison, and we get beat. He was mystified by it all. And he's praying and weeping and crying to God. God was not going to heed his prayer until he dealt with the sin of Achan. It wasn't going to happen. They were not going to go forward. They were stuck. There was an accursed thing. A ban was placed upon it. A ban from God. They went to Jericho. Don't touch it. You deliver those people, Rahab's household, get them out. But everything else, the ban is upon it. It's accursed by God. But you know what Achan did. He saw the wedge of gold. He saw the Babylonian garment, and he coveted them, and he said, "Ah, what's this? It's not a big deal. It's a small thing. It's just a piece of clothing and a bit of gold. I'm not hoarding great amounts. After all, my family can really use this money. It really needs it." In that own hurried decision, he justified it all. But the word of God was plain. Touch not the accursed thing. Until that was dealt with, it was pointless to pray about defeating Ai or I. Pointless. Let's make the application to ourselves for a moment. While it is a very good thing to lament our setbacks in this war we have with the flesh and the world and the devil, it's a good thing to weep over our sins. It's a good thing to lament our setbacks as a church or as individual believers. While it's good to be broken over our failures to go forward, we cannot expect the situation to change, no matter how much we pray about it, if there is unforsaken sin. Unforsaken sin in the life. You know what David said in Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That Hebrew word regard is the common Hebrew word for to see or perceive. If I see, if I perceive in my heart sin, And I do not confess, and I do not abandon it, and I do not forsake it, the Lord will not hear me. You see it, but you don't do anything about it. You'd rather hold on to it than forsake it. The consequence is the God of heaven will not hear your prayers, no matter how long, how loud, how earnest, how broken, how desirous you may be for the glory of God. There's something that's accursed, and you're holding on to it. The sin has to be put away. And the Lord says to His people now, as He said to Joshua then, neither will I be with you anymore except ye destroy the accursed from among you. God had made it clear to Israel. Keep my commandments and no one will stand before you. You'll be blessed. You'll chase 1,000 and 10,000. Disregard my commandments, and you'll be cursed. It won't go well with you. You will suffer defeat and loss. What's God telling us? That our prayers are not going to get past the ceiling when there is willful disregard of His word. Willful disregard of His word. No confession and repentance of the sin. Now it's quite obvious, is it not? There are clearly certain sins that make our prayers pointless. Because if it was just any and every sin, we would never get answers to prayer. How many would actually commit sin in a day and you don't even know it? For whatever reason. Might be ignorance of what God's word commands. Not been taught. Coldness has crept over you and you're not as sensitive to sin as you would have been at another time in your life. But whatever it is, obviously there's any number of sins that we're not even aware of. And if the sin that makes our prayers pointless is any and every sin, well, we're just never going to have any answers to prayer. No, this is something deliberate. This is something willful, you're well aware of. This is wrong. I should not have it. I should not be doing it. I'm going against the plain command of God, but I don't want to give it up. I don't want to let it go. I see it, but I'm going to hold on to it. If God kept answering our prayers, wonderfully giving us the blessings that we crave to Him while we are still holding on to and maintaining and justifying even perhaps our wickedness, we have made God an accomplice to our sin. Lord is ending up blessing us in the face of our rebellion, because that's what it is. Achan was just flat out rebelling. You don't win any war with God. You don't win it. You'll lose it every time. You can't rebel and win. If the Lord just wonderfully answered prayer, I mean, can you imagine? Let's go back to Ai here and Israel. Here there is deliberate disobedience. Achan has coveted the accursed thing and taken it. And they go on and just easily handle the city of Ai. Victory. You tell me what conclusion that Achan would have come to about God's sincerity, about God's honesty, trustworthiness. Oh, he said it was banned. It's accursed. But look, we're going on just fine. He's blessing us. It's okay if I do this. And you know what happens then? Oh, he's okay with that. Then he'll be okay with this. Even though the law says X, Y, Z, I can just, and it just snowballs. God will not be a party to that. It'll be God saying, in essence, it doesn't really matter how you live. It doesn't matter what sins you commit. My love for you transcends my love for my law and my holiness. So just go ahead and sin away. I'm going to answer your prayers anyway. Just go on. It's obvious that God sets apart himself from that kind of praying. There's an interesting case of this. 1 Peter chapter 3, he's dealing with the relationship in the home in chapter 3. It's really a carry. Remember, there's no chapters there. It's carrying on from what you read about in chapter 2. But he begins chapter 3 with instructing wives to be in subjection to their own husbands, to respect them, to reverence them. And cites Sarah, she called her husband Lord. That's how she addressed him, sir. The respect and reverence she showed. He doesn't leave it there. He goes on to speak of the husband, how he should be treating his wife as the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel. And if they don't engage in that, he tells them, this is husband and wife, your prayers will be hindered. The Greek word means literally cut off. They won't get past the ceiling. The relationship in the marriage has a direct effect upon answers to prayer. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. If the respect, the subjection, the submission is not rendered by the wife, and the husband is not loving and treating her as the weaker vessel, and Peter says, your prayers are going to be hindered. It's pointless praying. It's pointless. Christ speaks in Matthew chapter 5 of the worshiper bringing a gift to the altar to worship God. But he remembers there's something between him and a brother. Set your gift down. You go fix that. And then come and worship. And then come and pray. And I'll receive the gift and I'll hear the prayer. But don't expect me to receive your prayers. Because you're holding on to sin. You see it. And you haven't dealt with it. Third and final scene. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Over a few chapters. 1 Samuel few books. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll pick it up at the end of the chapter, verse 35, 34. Saul has crossed the line. He's done the very thing that God told him not to do regarding Agag. He spared him. They spared the best of the sheep. Didn't obey. And the Lord has taken the kingdom from Saul and is going to give it to David. Pick up at verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Here's one of the most common areas where God's people continue praying about something they should stop praying about. At the same time, it's one of the most difficult to let go of. Why? Because our natural feelings, which run very deep, come into play. It's obvious that Samuel had a very deep affection for Saul. He's still mourning. God has rejected him. He knows it. He knows it full well. But God has rejected Saul from being the king. It's over for him. There is Samuel still mourning before the Lord for Saul. It was almost like a father-son relationship. And it was only natural that he would, in that case, mourn for the situation that Saul was facing. He wanted so much to see the whole thing somehow work out for Saul. I mean, you don't engage in this kind of mourning. He was broken about it. And Saul wasn't even his own child. It's often the case when we make the tragic mistake of interpreting natural feelings about something, we confuse it with being the will of God. Something we want so much for someone that means so much to us. But it's these natural feelings which are so strong and so much a part of us that must be set aside when God has said no. Prayer is the third and final point. Prayer is pointless when it persists to ask God for a yes when He has already said no. The fact of the matter is that God had made it clear that He had rejected Saul from being king. He had given His word and His will on the matter. Matthew Henry puts it like this, "The decree has gone forth, and all his prayers and tears cannot prevail for the reversing of it." It is wrong to keep praying that God would do this or that when He has made it clear that He's not going to do this or that. when he's made it clear, no. How does he make it clear? How God always makes things clear. Through the revelation of his word. The written word, which shows us his will. This is a lamp unto our feet. It rises far above our feelings, natural to us as they are, things we naturally want. But when God reveals in his word, no. To change pictures here, when God has clearly shut the door, you do not try to open it. You do not try to open it. Samuel was trying to do that. I understand. His heart went out to Saul. But he was out of the will of God, and he was engaging in pointless praying. It's discerning the will of God from his word that's so important. Not trying to discern the will of God from our feelings, or just using our reasoning power to think, surely this has got to somehow be a go. When the Lord says it's a no, it's not a go. And the Lord tells us, stop praying. I've shut the door. This mourning of Samuel before the Lord for Saul, these tear-filled prayers that he was offering continually for the king that God had rejected, it was getting in the way of Samuel's work. It was getting in the way. There was another king he needed to be praying for. There was another door that God was opening. There was another king who had to be anointed. And as long as he was spending his time, spinning his wheels actually, praying that somehow it would work out for Saul, mourning before God, oh God, do something. As long as he was going down that road, David was not going to be anointed king. It was holding him back from the work he should have been doing. Pointless prayer. Pointless praying keeps us back. Not only from praying about the things we should be praying about, instead of wasting the time on things we have no business praying about. It keeps us back from doing the work we should be doing. Don't you see that praying is just the precursor to doing? You can't do it, as old Bunyan said. You can't do anything until you have prayed first. But once you've prayed, there's much you can do. But when you're actually praying for God to say yes, when he shut the door and said no, it's useless. It's harmful. And all that to me is very encouraging. That in Scripture is all God teaching us. Man, woman, pray for that which is my will. Don't get consumed with praying for things that you're never going to see happen. My word makes it plain you're never going to see it happen. I've clearly shut the door to this. No, you pray for that, which I have made very clear you pray for, and you ask and you seek and you knock. Why criest thou unto me? Speak. Deal with the sin. Don't pray when I've said no. Now that sure will help us, brothers and sisters. Maybe we've been praying for something and God has said no to us. He shut the door. I'm not going to give it to you. Okay. It's time to move on. It's time to move on. There's another work we can do for him. Another matter we can pray earnestly about. But why spend time in prayer about something when the Lord has said, not going to happen? Why spend time in prayer when God has said, why are you praying? Get up! Get up! You need to deal with the sin first. You're holding on to it. I'm not going to listen to you. I love you. But this is really getting in the way of the blessing that you're wanting. I can't join in with you. Now, it's soul searching. I realize. I'm just not one of those who believe that if we have seen sin in our life and we haven't abandoned it, we're just deliberately holding on to it. Somehow we're not aware. Somehow we're ignorant. You know it's there. We want God to hear us, to answer prayer. Well then, let's learn as much as we can about pointless praying as we do about powerful, persevering prayer. They walk side by side in Scripture. God write His Word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we believe, Lord, there is power in prayer. We have much to learn about persevering prayer, about wrestling with the angel of the Lord until we obtain the blessing. We admit that freely. We thank Thee, Lord, we're in Thy school, and Thou wilt keep us in that school till the day we graduate to glory. Prayer will be no more. For now, Lord, we thank Thee that however slow we may be to learn, Thou art carrying on a good and gracious work that's teaching us about persevering in prayer. We also know, Lord, that Thou dost teach us about the pointlessness of some praying from Thy very book. I ask for all Thy children here, Lord. We want to be a people who know when to pray and know when to stop praying, to start to act. Grant us that wisdom. We ask Thee, may Thy Spirit lead us by Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.